I need a volunteer, somebody who is under 18, and what they're going to do is that they're going to add this electrolyte mixture to a bottle of water that I have. Do I have a volunteer, somebody who's under age 18? First one up. Come on. Reagan. So this is like Gatorade. It's like a powder for electrolytes to, you know, give you rehydration also. Can you pour that carefully in there? All right, it's going in. Keep going, keep going. Okay, now you have to shake it up. We're going to make sure that this is on nice and tight or else you're really going to laugh. Okay, give it a good shake. So this is now a bottle of ready-to-use electrolyte solution, right? It's ready to use. Wisdom is not like this. Okay? Wisdom is not instant. Wisdom is not in just a moment. You may have that if you like. Wisdom takes time. Wisdom takes effort. And that's what we're looking at as we get into chapter 2. In our culture, we wish that things were quick. We wish that things were instant, and sometimes that's leaked into Christianity, and you'll even see things about, you know, three steps for, or sometimes there's branches of Christianity that think that you have instant sanctification, and that you don't sin anymore after that, which I've not seen personal evidence of that in a person's life. But we like things quick, we like things easy, but it's not like that bottle where you just quickly pour something in and give it a shake and it's ready to go. Wisdom takes effort. We're in the midst of Proverbs where it's now trying to set up all those short phrases. And so we have these longer teachings that try to establish the importance of it all. So chapter 2 is going to be unique. And I'll tell you right now, we are going to go through the entire chapter. We're going to briefly go through all of chapter 2. I want to say, don't worry, because this is not the norm. We're not going to take a chapter each week. You'll see that we have just a short amount of verses in the chapters for the next 2 weeks, for example. But we're going to have several sections to this. We're first just going to talk about effort, the idea of effort. Next, we're going to talk very briefly about origin. Where does it come from? And then after that, results present and results future. That's where we're going to divide it up. We'll just read a bit at a time. So I'm going to start out by reading verses 1 through 4 in Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, we're just going to go dot, dot, dot. We're going to stop it there for a reason that you'll see. You notice in this first section, you have the word if three different times. It's up to us. Verse 1, if you will receive. Verse 3, if you cry out. Verse 4, if you seek. There's a sense here that's not easy for us to see in English, but there's a sense of intensification for every verse. So the first one has receive. That's pretty straightforward, but then you have treasure. Treasure is something that you would store up for the future. The idea is you put it away for the future. Now, many of you know, and some have assumed that when Vivian and I leave here that I'm going to be entering retirement. I'm not assuming that yet. I may be doing interim ministry or something like that. But for people who are getting close to retirement, they have this idea of that they've saved things up for the future, and it's for a particular purpose. It's for a particular use. Some people call what they have gathered together in different ways a portfolio. Some of you know that term, a portfolio. I'm very down-to-earth, very simple with my things. We don't have a portfolio. Like, we have a savings account, things like that, but we're not very good at those kind of things. Think of this as a godly skills portfolio. You're having a different variety of things, a different variety of abilities. A portfolio is for a future time when you need it. So Vivian had her parents, and when they would need something, they had a series of certificates of deposit, CDs. And so she knew that when they would need some funds, they would cash a particular CD. And they would let time go by, and those funds would be sufficient. If they needed another one, they would cash another CD. They had put things aside for future use, and they could then call upon it. So think of that the same way when it comes to wisdom, which we're calling godly life skills. What happens for the person who comes into a situation and they need funds and they haven't put it away? It's a crisis for them, right? The same thing can happen with godly life skills. If you have these developed, if you set them aside for the future, you can draw upon them, you can use them. But if you don't, then you're going to be in a crisis just like the person who doesn't have those funds. So what is it that we're saying the godly life skills are for? What is wisdom for? It's the ability to apply scripture in situations. And one commentary said with regards to verse 1, this idea of receiving words and treasuring my commandments, that it's really making a reference to memorizing. Now, some of us do better at memorizing than others. I've never been particularly great at memorizing scripture or being able to quote chapter and verse. And maybe that's a surprise to some of you, but you'll say, oh, I'm in that same boat. Some are more skilled at it. Maybe you need to have it posted somewhere, things that you need to recall. Maybe it's going to be something that you have on the screen of your phone if you need that verse very often. But the idea is that however it is, you can access it so that when you need it, it's there. Verse 2, that it also has a sense of intensifying. Make your ear attentive. Okay, that's like sort of like paying attention, but then incline your heart, that's more. Now, we're going to be talking about the heart specifically in a couple of weeks. Yeah, we're going to be specifically zeroing in on the heart, because Proverbs has something to say about that. But the general idea when it comes to heart, it's who you really are deep inside. That's about the simplest way to put it. Sometimes I refer to it as the core of who you really are. But who you are deep inside. You might see some commentaries that'll say that it's a reference to your thoughts. It could be your emotions. Really, it's all those things combined. It's who you are deep on the inside. And it's saying, incline yourself to this. Push yourself to this. Verse 3, for if you cry out for insight, if you raise your voice, that's another intensification, even though it may be difficult to see in English. If you seek her as silver, search, it's again, intensification, search for her as for hidden treasures. I came across one saying in the midst of my studies for this chapter, and it was for verse 4. I thought this was pretty good. The value that we place on something will influence the eagerness and the diligence in the pursuit of it. Right? I'll say that again. The value that we place on something will influence our eagerness. It will influence our diligence in pursuing that thing. So we know that this is true. We know that things that are really, truly more important to us, those are the things that we're more readily going to go after, right? If something is really important to you, you're really going to go after it. This store's having, on Black Friday, they're having a sale. I am going to be there when the doors open. They're showing what's important to them, right? If somebody knows that someone is going to be getting picked up at an airport, and they hate to be picked up late, you will have the eagerness and diligence because you understand the importance of it. So the value that we place on something, that's going to influence our eagerness and our diligence in pursuing it. And we're saying that's what we should be doing when it comes to these godly life skills. That's what we should be doing for wisdom. So those first four verses has all to do with effort. Wisdom takes effort. It doesn't just get absorbed by osmosis. It isn't just me even just hanging around other wise people, although those things are helpful. We have to push ourselves if we really want to be able to develop these godly life skills. That's verses 1 through 4. I'm going to go ahead actually and jump to verse 6, and that's where we see about origin, and then we'll tackle the remainder. Go to verse 6. Verse 6 says, "For Yahweh, the Lord, gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." It seems so simple, But this is really, really important. Wisdom, where does it come from? God is the source for wisdom. So it's okay, that's simple. We don't need to dwell very long on that. He is the origin, he's the source for where wisdom comes from. But notice also what it says. He gives wisdom. He gives it. He wants us to have it. Godly life skills are to help us to live day to day in an easier way, in a better way, in a more enjoyable way. He wants us to have it, and he is willing to give it. Now, we said last week that when you see some verses like this, it also gives an understanding of the God that is behind wisdom, right? It describes him. This is describing the fact that he's a gracious God because he offers it and he gives it. He's not going to just give it to anybody. He's not just going to give it to, you know, whenever, whoever. The idea is that based on those first four verses, for the person who is putting forth effort, they will receive that wisdom from him. Okay, now we're going to go back to verse 5. I'm going to read verse 5, and there's a typo. Since there were other things that weren't accurate in the bulletin, there was a typo. It shouldn't say 9 through 19. It should have said 7 through 19. So I'm going to then jump verse 6. I'm going to read 5 and then pick it up at 7 and go all the way through verse 19. Then, after then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield for to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he watches over the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness, justice, and integrity, and every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be delightful to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you to rescue you from the way of evil, from a person who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to rescue you from the strange woman, from the foreign woman who flatters with her words, who leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they reach the paths of life. So we have these different if-ifs. Then you see that there are two thens. Verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Verse 9, then you will discern righteousness, justice, and integrity. This is setting it up where we have to be the ones to exert the effort. If we do, then these things will come to us. If you look at the verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. This goes back to the very, very first look that we took at Proverbs, verse 7, right? We said the verse 7 was really the whole point of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge. Okay, that's what we're to get to. So how do we get there? If we're exerting this effort, if we're pushing ourselves to get these godly life skills, to get wisdom, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And we said that this fear of the Lord, when we talked about that, we said it's like a respect for God that's tinged with awe. So Vivian was talking to me in the past week about something else in Scripture, and if you want to look sometimes at different examples of this, some of it may come to your mind. With God, there's the idea of he wants us to draw close, but not too close. The classic one that we read not too long ago for those reading through the Bible is in Exodus chapter 3, right? He wants Moses to come close, but then he also has him stop. That's the idea of being able to maintain that balance of God wants us to come close, but also to remember who he is, also to remember that he's holy. That's the respect tinged with awe. The end of verse 5 in our Pew Bible, the New American Standard, says, and discover the knowledge of God. I really liked how the International Standard Version worded that. Instead of discover the knowledge of God, they said, you'll learn to know God. As you acquire wisdom, as we acquire wisdom, you learn to know God. And that's an ongoing learning. It's not a get it in an instant. It's an ongoing thing that happens with us. Why? Why is that? Why should we do that? Because he's the source of wisdom, as we saw in verse 6. Verse 7, he stores up sound wisdom. That's actually the second time that the idea of storing up is being used. In verse 1, where it says, treasure my commands, it's actually the same verb in Hebrew. So the idea is that God stores up so that we can store up. Get that? He stores up these things. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright so that then we can store it up. We don't have to go looking everywhere for it because he stored it up for us. Now, I did notice that for those of you that have the New International Version, and I think the Christian Standard Bible, instead of he stores up sound wisdom, they chose to say victory or success. I'm not exactly sure why, to be honest, because where that same word is used other places in Proverbs with those two versions, the NIV and the Christian Standard Bible, they translate it sound wisdom. So I can't explain that, but I did notice that there's a difference there, and I think that that really is the better way to think of it. One commentary said that when it says success or victory, it's what comes from sound wisdom. Okay, so that might be the case. Verse 7, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield for those who walk in integrity. This is showing us that we're talking about a day-to-day behavior, a day-to-day living. As you're trying to pursue wisdom and these godly life skills, as we're putting forth the effort, the idea of the upright implies that there is a day-to-day behavior that's to go along with that. Verse 8, guarding the paths of justice, he watches over the way of his godly ones. Some have saints. You may have different ways that that's being translated at the end of verse 8. The idea is that it's people who are faithful to God. You think, is God going to guard my way? Is he going to watch over me? Well, here's the promise, you could say. It's for those who are seeking to be faithful to him that he will indeed be doing that. Then you will discern righteousness, justice, and integrity, is how our Pew Bible has it. These are topics that are popular for us nowadays, aren't they? Especially if we zoom in on justice, and I noticed that instead of integrity, that we have some Bibles that are instead putting equity. Justice and equity, are those themes that we hear nowadays? So the idea is, if you want a biblical concept of justice and a biblical concept of equity, be in his word. Be absorbing God's word so that we can be getting the right perspective on those things. Now, I noticed that, I don't want to get into controversial things here, but even in the Board of Education, that some of those things were mentioned at the Board of Education, that word equity was being dropped. I just want to say, be careful when people use terms that are in Scripture, but they're not being used in a scriptural way. It's okay to use that word, but we have to use the definition that comes from Scripture. When it talks about this idea of justice, righteousness, and then equity or integrity, the word there for integrity, it literally means even. So what we would say in our culture is we would say it's an even playing field. That's one of the that's what we would use, right? That's what Scripture is saying equity really is. It's not talking about everybody having the exact same outcome. It's not saying forcing that we all have the same outcome. It's saying that really biblical equity is that there is an even playing field. Now, we know that it's a fallen world, so there won't always be an even playing field for all people. We saw that, this is to remove it from Garrett County. We saw that in sports, when our kids were in sports back in Minnesota. You know that certain families are going to have more playing time than other families, right? I'm just trying to be realistic here. So we know that in a fallen world, there won't always be an even playing field. But for us, who are seeking to have these godly life skills, that's part of it. How does it come? Verse 9, then you will. It comes after pushing ourselves. It comes after exerting this effort. Verse 10, for wisdom will enter your heart. Now, the heart was mentioned before. The heart was mentioned in verse 2. Incline your heart to understanding. It's not saying it's going to automatically go in. It's not automatically going to be at the core of who you are, but it will enter when we exert this effort to get godly wisdom, to get these godly life skills. Wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be delightful to your soul. The idea of delightful to your soul, it can simply be translated as attractive. It'll be attractive to us. Wisdom and knowledge will be attractive to us even as we're pursuing it. If we consider something attractive, we are much more likely to go after it, right? We're much more likely to desire it. So let's think of a couple of examples that are very, very different. If there is a boy or a girl, a man or a woman that we find attractive, we're much more likely to desire that person. If a person goes to a dealership and sees a Ram truck with a Hemi engine, and it's attractive to them, they're much more likely to desire it, right? That's the same thing. There's the sense that for wisdom and knowledge, they'll actually delight us. They'll actually be attractive to us. Verse 11, discretion will watch over you, understanding will guide you. You can really say that it's talking about God there. It's His discretion that He's developing inside of us. It's His understanding that He's developing inside of us. And those things, what's the common denominator between watching over and guarding? It's the idea of protection. There are certain things that we can acquire as we acquire biblical knowledge and godly wisdom that will literally protect us emotionally, protect us soulfully, intellectually. It'll literally protect us. They'll watch over us. Why? Well, verses 12 through 19 say why. This is going to get into a little bit of something that's a little bit difficult with the language, but I'll try to explain it the best I can. The fastest way to say in terms of why protection is to look at the beginning of 12 and the beginning of 16. To rescue. Okay? That phrase is at the beginning of both of those in our Pew Bible. To rescue you, we need the protection. God knows we need the protection. And so to rescue you, those things are going to be helping us. We need it. Now, to look at 12 through 15 a little bit more carefully, I noticed that there is a difference in verse 12. Some Bibles, you can look at your Bible, you may have the New American Standard currently, like that I preach from, which is the 2020 version. You may have the older version, the 1995 version. They vary. I said to rescue you from the way of evil, from a person who speaks perverse things. They're trying to make it more general to say that this could be guys or gals. Almost all commentaries agree with the Bibles that say from a man or from men. Does your Bible have that? The reason that I think that holds water is because what happens then from 16 through 19, where it's talking about a female. So the idea is it's trying to say you might need rescue from a male, you might need a rescue from a female. I think that sets the right balance. In other words, there are going to be dangers with both. Who speaks perverse things, verse 14, rejoice in the perversity of evil. I was fascinated by what lays behind that in the original language. The word means to turn, or to turn from, or to overturn. So if we're going to go with the turn from, it means these perverse things are turning from the norm. And some people nowadays don't want to say that there are norms, right? Some people say there are no norms, there are no standards, it's all up to the individual. No, this is saying there is a norm with God, and it's people who are turning from that. The other way of looking at it is to overturn that these perverse things are what's turning things upside down. In other words, some of us have heard the expression that morally right now we're in an upside down world. Have any of you heard that? The idea is that bad is good and good is bad. It's an upside down world. That would be another sense of what the perverse things being said is. It's when things are morally getting turned upside down. And it's hard for us in this culture to be able to resist those things, to be able to keep going in the ways of God when we're exposed to all those things, that we don't just buy into all that. But we could be rescued. We could be rescued even as wisdom and these godly life skills come to help us. We've talked about this before. Verse 14, those who delight in doing evil. That describes some of what's going on in America today. There's some people who absolutely delight in doing evil. Verse 16, we just have to be honest here. This is a reference to sexuality. In verses 16, 17, 18, 19. It's going to be a theme that's going to come up at different times in the book of Proverbs because this is a realistic aspect of life, is sexual sin. So when it talks about the strange woman, the foreign woman, you say, well, where is that coming from? It started out originally as literally referring to someone who was from outside your nation. So you could say an alien a foreigner. You could use those words originally, but it came to mean somebody who was foreign to your ways. So I think the more general term to describe this is somebody who's an outsider. And what they mean is an outsider morally. Somebody who is an outsider even from outside your home. So here it says to rescue you from this person who is flattering with their words. You know what that literally is saying? It's somebody who's a smooth talker. The idea for flatters is just smooth. And we'll even use that nowadays. Ooh, that person's smooth. They're trying to pick somebody up. That guy's really smooth, right? It's talking about the way that they talk. That is the exact same concept. That for someone who's trying to entice someone to sexual sin, that it's going to be smooth talking. And yet it's outside morally where faithful Israelites were to be, and it's outside where we're supposed to be too. Verse 17, who leaves the companion of her youth, I think the stronger version that I saw that is abandon, abandons the companion of her youth. It's talking about the marital partner, and forgets, that's supposed to be with air quotes, and forgets the covenant of her God. In other words, it's being ignored. There could be people in life that they go down this dark path where they may have made the marriage covenant and pledged and done all these great things, and they totally depart from it. Did they forget it? Did they forget that day that they were married? No, they didn't forget that day. It's that they're choosing to ignore it in those moments. Verse 18, for her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to the dead. Now, you could think of that literally. They said, you know, maybe there might be a jealous spouse, right? If she has left her spouse, it could be that the jealous spouse finds out that she is doing these things on the side, choosing to do things on her own. There could be a literal death involved. Is that the only way that there could be a literal death in such a scenario? I thought about it, and again, just trying to be very realistic here. No, there's the reality of STDs. You could have a person that ends up sleeping around too much and they end up getting STDs, which is on the growth. It's on the upswing, different categories of that, according to articles that I read. That would be a literal possible embrace of death. But it could be spiritual, certainly, too. Because what is death? When we talk about death, it's the idea of separation. It's separation from God. That's the ultimate death. That's the second death. It's separation from God. And if a person stays on this path and doesn't turn from it, They are embracing what leads to eternal separation from God. So verse 19, none who go to her return, nor do they reach the paths of life. From what I read, this idea of the paths of life was an expression that was used in that day of just experience the joy of life, the fullness of life. So that's talking about a sense of God's blessing in the present. Now, people may think that they're enjoying themselves, but what they're really doing is departing themselves from God's blessing. So those are the results present. The results present is that you can have protection if you pursue wisdom, if we push ourselves on this. But also for the present, there could be things that lead you down a path that would lead to a sense of destruction, which I'm sure some of us have actually seen in people. The final part of it then, this idea of if we put out this effort to pursue wisdom, are verses 20 through 22, and that's really the results future. So if you will walk in the way of good people and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be eliminated from the land and the treacherous will be torn away from it. This idea then of we said if, then, that's where that so is to be tied into at the beginning. The result, beginning of verse 20, so if you pursue that, if you push yourself towards that, you will walk in the way of good people. And some of us wonder, how in the world can I let go of some of these things that I know are wrong that have plagued me for a long, long time? It has to do with us putting out the effort to receive God's wisdom, to get scripture into our lives. They will fall away. They will drop away. They will get weaker in time. We may get discouraged, especially because most of us have roots that are way down deep in only a few areas that are bad. But we can be those good people walking in the way, sticking to those paths of righteousness if we're pushing ourselves to get God's wisdom, if we're putting forth that effort. So how do we understand the end here of living in the land? The upright will live in the land, the blameless will remain in it. There's a way that was meant first, like in the immediate future, but then I think there's a concept of the far future too. So this is Psalm 37, verse 3, written by David. Trust in the Lord and do good, live in the land and cultivate faithfulness. You can take this in a total Israel context. This is the land that was promised to the Israelites. Do good. Live there. Cultivate faithfulness to God. Did they do good? Did they cultivate faithfulness to God? They did not. They departed from those things, and so they did not stay living in the land. That was the immediate promise. But I found it was interesting that David says this not too much later in verse 9. For evildoers will be eliminated, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. This is talking, I think, much more long term. So when you think about when is this going to be fulfilled? When is this idea of living in the land, of receiving it? My particular view of looking at these things is that I think that when it comes to Christ's return, and he's going to reign with a physical kingdom here on earth, I think that there is a future for the nation of Israel and there is a future for the church. That's my particular view. I think that we'll be both living in the land, that we'll be enjoying that land, but the true final, I think, fulfillment of this has to do with the new heaven and the new earth. That's going to be the true inheriting of the land when there will be no evildoers around. There'll still be, like you see at the end of the 1,000-year period, there are still some evildoers that come against the Lord. The final fulfillment of this, with them being eliminated and living in the land and inheriting it, I think is the new heaven and the new earth. Something that's interesting about both Hebrew and Greek in the Bible is that you can translate land, you can also just translate it as earth. So I think inheriting the land is inheriting the earth, and it's the new heaven and the new earth. This is where godly life skills are going to lead us. It takes us from a fulfillment in right now, in the present, but then it goes into the far future for those who stay faithful to God. Here's our main thought. Godly life skills originate with God, and it takes effort to obtain them. We have to be realistic about that. But once we do, there are real results. They're talked about in here, the protection that God gives, saving us from things in this life and the next. It's worth it, and so we are to push ourselves. It's not just going to be an automatic thing. It's something that comes to us even as we exert effort. So remember now where we are in Proverbs. This is trying to establish the case that it's worth it. Here's the value of it. And we'll see the importance now of looking at our own lives, committing our own lives to it in the next 2 weeks. Much shorter passages, much less to digest. I just didn't think that we could break up this chapter very easily. So I thought we would take it all at once. Just to remember that as we're trying to embrace Proverbs, as we're trying to embrace godly life skills, there are real results. We have to stick with it. We do have to exert ourselves. Final quote for you is from John MacArthur. This is to get us to think about ourselves. The hardest thing for church leaders to deal with, for example, is passivity. It's like indifference, you know. It's like thinking of that link chain and trying to push it. How can you do that? Here's what MacArthur says. Indifference will deprive you of the fullness of wisdom. God wants us to have those godly life skills. He wants us to have that in its fullness. But we need to pursue that and put forth the effort. Let's pray. Father God, sometimes some people have talked about a tactic of the enemy is to keep us super busy. And it keeps us so busy that life is just rushing by and we're just sort of hanging on and doing the bare minimum of what we think needs to be done, cramming our lives with all sorts of things. You offer a way that leads to wisdom, that leads to an actual skill that pleases you in living day to day, and we're to pursue those things. We already said that Colossians indicates that true wisdom, true knowledge is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in a sense, when we're talking about putting forth effort to pursue wisdom, really, really, we're talking about effort, putting forth effort to pursue the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Father God, that you'll touch our hearts with this in the areas where we need to adjust. How is it that we're using our time? What are we using our time on? It's so easy to become involved in so many different things. But do we have this desire deep within us to push ourselves to seek for the treasure that is in your word in order to gain wisdom? And you will be the one to place it in our hearts if we push ourselves to pursue it. So, Father God, in these final moments of the service, may we do that. May we each have an individual conversation with you to either say for the first time or to reaffirm after many times, I want to pursue this, Lord, because it ends with you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.